Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, Adam McManus, from theworldview.com, our co-host today on this edition of the program. And, well, historic days, Adam. I mean, these are significant days. Some say the most divisive in the nation since the Civil War. And it's impacting the churches. I mean, think about how the northern churches and southern churches, they split. The northern Presbyterians, southern Presbyterians. Northern Baptists, southern Baptists. They split as they entered into the Civil War. Well, it seems to me that we are seeing the similar sort of division happening right now. The nation itself is dividing, and it's affecting the churches. Now, I don't think it should affect the churches, except that the world is in the church, and so therefore whatever's happening in the world seems to be having something of an impact upon the churches. Racism, feminism, transgenderism, homosexuality, these are the things poised to split the Southern Baptist Church and the Southern Presbyterians, that is the PCA. And so it's sort of ironic that it's the Southern churches that are about to split now.
Mm.
The SBC, the Southern Baptist GA, or General Assembly, is next Monday in Nashville. Big crowd, Adam. Big crowd coming.
12,600, the most in 24 years. And apparently, they're all ready to rumble.
Yeah. They're ready to rumble. Apparently,
I think of that World Wrestling Federation announcer. Ready to rumble!
I have no idea how many are on one side or the other side of these issues. The PCA General Assembly is scheduled for June 28th, so what, 2 weeks from now, in St. Louis, Missouri. And that issue is the Revoice Conference, which ironically takes place in St. Louis, Missouri. So the liberal edge of the PCA seems to be right there in St. Louis, where the Revoice, the pro-homosexual identity conference that is held by PCA pastors and Southern Baptist representatives, that happens in St. Louis, Missouri, and that's where the PCA General Assembly is going to be this year. And it's interesting that the Methodists and PCUSA have split already on the explicit moral questions of homosexual marriage and homosexual clergy. But the demonic ploy for the PCA and SBC seems to be to work in smaller increments. That is, the PCA and the SBC, the Presbyterian Church of America and the Southern Baptist Church, is not going to split on those churches that want to see homosexual marriage and homosexual clergy and those that do not. That's for the Methodists and the PCUSA. But the demonic ploy for the PCA and the SBC is to work in smaller increments. But always the question is whether God's law will determine right and wrong or not. So that's the ultimate foundational issue that's being addressed and challenged in these quote-unquote conservative denominations. The northern denominations were always more liberal, eager to do the most unbiblical thing possible. And that's what you think about when you think of PCUSA, the Northern Presbyterians. That's what you think of when you think of the liberals in the north. The liberals in the north, always eager to do the most unbiblical thing. But the Southern denominations always had this reputation of being more conservative, a little slower at compromise. And so all the compromises for Southern denominations are going to be much more surreptitious. And that's why these issues, Revoice Conference, the racial thing, the white privilege thing, the Black Lives Matter things, seems to be the bugaboo that's about to divide the Southern Baptists and the PCA.
Robert Jones wrote a piece for the Washington Post entitled "Southern Baptists Head for Annual Meeting at a Crossroads on Race and Gender." Now, at the very top of the story, he talks about the fact that Southern Baptists, as a denomination, have lost 2.3 million members since 2006. And a drop in membership of 2% between 2018 and 2019, in the largest single-year decline in more than 100 years. But what's intriguing to me, Kevin, is that Robert Jones lays all the blame at the doorstep of racial and gender issues. And that's why, allegedly, people are leaving in droves from the Southern Baptist denomination, because they apparently, in Robert Jones's view, disagree with whatever they're doing at the Southern Baptist Convention that's problematic and not in keeping with racial or gender equality. What did you think about this overriding thesis throughout this very lengthy article?
Well, I think his overriding thesis is, you know, if you're not a card-carrying supporter of Black Lives Matter and grovel for the sins of your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers and assume somehow the free market systems and institutions are all white privileged racist and Karl Marx's definition of social justice is only the right one. So if you don't agree with all that, then you must be a racist. And more than that, you are socially marginalized. And because you are socially marginalized, you must be wrong. So that's the logic behind this article. And by the way, he is the president of Pew Research that does all this, you know, analysis of Christian churches and the Christian worldview and such, apparently more from the left than from the right. But here I think this is very instructive. Listen to what he says here. He says, white evangelical Protestants are even more at odds with their fellow Americans on issues of systemic racism. According to PRRI's 2020 American Value Survey, 7 in 10, 70% white evangelicals compared to 43% of Americans overall believe that the recent killings of black Americans by police are isolated events rather than part of a pattern. Three-quarters of white evangelicals say they oppose the goals of Black Lives Matter compared to 41% of the public. So in other words, the evangelical Protestants are out of touch with the mainstream themes of ethics, the mainstream politically correct definitions of what is right and wrong, at least for the next 10 minutes. So Protestants, you know, are at odds with these. Now, he says, given these disconnects with their fellow Protestants, it's perhaps not surprising that the number of white evangelical Protestants, including Southern Baptists, has been declining since 2008. The number of white evangelical Protestants declined from 21% to 14.5%. And so, you know, you guys are a bunch of racists and nobody wants to attend your church anymore. That's his conclusion. You know, okay, you white evangelicals, you're a bunch of white racists and nobody wants to attend your stupid churches anymore. That's the theme that's going on here. But I would say the reason why that there's such a decline in church attendance in the PCA and the SBC, or at least the Southern Baptists or evangelical churches, is that that they're just, you know, liberals and apostates, and they're leaving these churches. I you know, the reason why people are walking away from evangelical churches is because, well, it could be that they're not being discipled in the Word of God. So it could be that there's a fault that lies with the churches themselves. Maybe the churches just have too much entertainment and sitting around just, you know, playing cards, and that may be one reason. I don't think it's because the churches themselves have defined themselves in liberal terms. I think it's because, generally speaking, American churches are losing members because there is an apostasy going on in the American church.
In this Washington Post article, Robert Jones points to some other reasons why Southern Baptists might be leaving the denomination. In 2016, nearly 6 in 10 white evangelicals, compared to less than 4 in 10 Americans overall, agree that society is better off when men and women stick to the jobs and tasks that they're naturally suited for. So the suggestion here is that Southern Baptists are just a bunch of sexists because they believe that a husband should lead the family and that in an ideal world, the wife should remain at home raising the children.
Or that Beth Moore doesn't get enough pulpits in the Southern Baptist denomination. That's what he's saying. Beth Moore is not getting enough pulpits on Easter morning. That's what he's saying. And it's true. You know, guys like Al Mohler are sticking to their guns and saying, no, you can't. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Corinthians 14:34. So, well, I think what he's saying is that, you know, you guys are marginalized. You're not up to speed on these issues. You're not defining social justice in Marxist terms. And you're not defining the roles of women and men in terms of how the feminists define it in our society today. So, you know, you're old-fashioned. You're a bunch of Neanderthals. And, you know, you're going to be as irrelevant as the Neanderthals within the next 5 years. That's the kind of thing that, you know, these liberals have been saying for, what, 300 years? I'm trying to remember when the first time the liberals stepped out and said, you guys are a bunch of Neanderthals and you're going out of style. That's been happening for a long, long time. You know, and here's an interesting article. Before we take the break, Adam, I wanted to bring this in. The Gospel Reformation Network did an article on the crisis in the PCA. And the PCA has come together, and, you know, I was just talking to a number of PCA pastors at a conference this week, and they're concerned. They're seriously concerned that we are at a point at which these fault lines are going to produce a split in the PCA. And here's what the Gospel Reformation Network article said. Over the years, this guy said, I've listened to many senior saints from America and Scotland describe their former mainline denomination's lamentable slide into theological liberalism. The stories sound eerily familiar. They recounted how a pervasive and dominant cultural hermeneutic overshadowed the pulpits and how a form of hyper-contextualization undermined the mission of the church. Plain biblical preaching, teaching, and discipleship were viewed as inadequate, out of touch, irrelevant. Isn't that exactly what this guy's saying who wrote this article for the WAPO? He says plain biblical preaching are viewed as inadequate, out of touch, irrelevant. The new paths of ministry replaced the old and worn paths. The primary question in the minds of ministers was not what does the Bible say, but rather what will the people think? Isn't that exactly what this guy is saying?
That's really good. Yes. Well summarized.
Yeah. In other words, I did all the research. Turns out you're in the minority. The Christian population is becoming marginalized and setting themselves up for persecution. And we are going to be the ones who will persecute you. So just remember that. But we still need to stand firm on biblical ethics and say if the Word of God says this and all of the recent wizards that peep and mutter step up to the microphone and tell us that, pigs have wings and other beautiful things, we're still going to say to the law and to the testimony if it's not according to the law and to the testimony. It's because there is no truth in them. There's no light in them. So, you know, we're still going to go to the law and to the testimony. And, it's probably just that simple. The people that are walking away from the Christian faith have itching ears. And this is what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. He says, preach the word in season, out of season, because the time will come in which people will not tolerate it. They'll have their itching ears, and they will turn to this teacher or that teacher, and they're not going to want to hear the word of God. It's going to be too offensive to them. And that's precisely what's happening in the PCA, the SBC, and I think it's been happening since day one. It's, only because the Apostle Paul gave us the heads up some 2,000 years ago. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And welcome back to the Generations broadcast, my friends. Significant times. big times for the Southern Baptist denomination and for the Presbyterian Church of America in June of 2021, coming up next week for the SBC and 2 weeks later for the PCA in St. Louis, Missouri. And for the PCA, the issue, Adam, is the Revoice Conference. And that was a conference that was sponsored several times by PCA pastors and the PCA church in the area of St. Louis. And it was a conference for self-identifying homosexuals who want to claim to be Christian. So they're for quote-unquote gay Christians.
Yeah, I remember the controversy.
Those who claim to be homosexuals and yet profess to be Christians.
A little bit of a disconnect, don't you think? I mean, how can someone, if you just take it out of the sexuality realm, say, I'm a habitual liar and a faithful Christian?
Yeah, it's
or I cheat on my wife every third night with this woman down the street, and Jesus loves me, this I know. I mean,
it's the identity.
It just
doesn't
fit.
It's the identity, and it's the orientation. Of course, these are, you know, these are non-Christian, secular categories. But back in 2019, PCA progressive pastors took issue with a Nashville statement. Apparently, the PCA had endorsed the Nashville statement. The Nashville statement was a statement made on the problem with the homosexual orientation and homosexual sin. But they had a problem with it because they said it condemns a homosexual self-identity. The speakers at this Revoice conference indicated that they believe that to identify as homosexual, to admit that their lives are dominated by homosexual desires and affections, is not sinful unless those desires are acted upon. So that's the issue at stake. So no, it's not just a homosexual desire issue, as I see it. It's also heterosexual desire, romantic desire for a woman, not your wife. I would consider that still to be wrong. So you know, I don't think you walk around going, well, you know, I have this problem of desiring other men's wives, but it's not sinful. You know, do you see how that's not a Christian way of thinking? This is creating a category that is not biblical. The Bible speaks of desire or lust or coveting after a category of things or persons, God forbids, as a sin. And romantic desire for other men's wives, that's a sin. Would you agree with that?
I would, but I would also say that anyone who, quote-unquote, identifies as a homosexual is more than just identifying. He's having sex.
Well,
9 times out of 10.
Well, that's true. That's true. But these guys say, no, we're in a special category. We identify as homosexuals. We have the desires of homosexuals, but we don't act on it. We're celibate. So that's the category they've tried to create in the PCA and the Southern Baptists and other organizations.
Well, I think it's a false one. I don't even buy it. I don't even believe it. God has given us our sexuality. We desire to have intimacy with the spouse that he gives us of the opposite gender. And when you violate God's design and you supposedly identify with wanting someone of the same gender, the likelihood of you not acting on that is remote. I mean, I suppose there might be, you know, 5 celibate, self-identified homosexuals in America, but that's about it.
I mean, I don't know. I have no idea. But I do know that, you know, you don't have to act on a desire before you have violated the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. You know, the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That is, don't covet that which does not belong to you. And you don't desire something that God says, no, you can't have this. So I think there is a root problem that sex has become a fixation. A sexualized society is almost always sexualizing other people, and the sexual attraction then becomes a constant confusing element in human interactions. So I think you have got that working as well. But it's the desire that's still the sin, and that's the point that conservative Christian pastors have always maintained. Another problem, like I think you've already mentioned, is the orientation, the identity. What Christian in his right mind really wants an orientation towards coveting other men's wives? I mean, or towards incest, or towards bestiality, or even homosexuality? Seems to me that anybody who says, well, you know, I have an orientation towards bestiality, or I orientation towards coveting other men's wives. I haven't acted on it, but that's my orientation. Seems to me that's
no.
That's not a Christian.
No.
That's not a Christian. That's, you know, that completely violates the 1 Corinthians 6 thing that no homosexual, no adulterer, nobody's covetous shall inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you. In other words, you were identified that way. That was your lifestyle. That was your orientation. That was your identity. But that's not your identity anymore. You're not the homosexual anymore. That's not your identity anymore. Because you have been washed, you've been justified, you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So these are the issues at stake for the 2021 PCA General Assembly in St. Louis, Missouri, my friends. Before we're done, I'd like to go to this Rachel Gilson. Rachel Gilson works for Campus Crusade or CREW as Director of Theological Development, whatever that is. And she also writes for the Gospel Coalition. This Gospel Coalition film was troubling to me. Featuring Rachel Gilson on the question of whether to use somebody's preferred pronouns for somebody who has attempted to change their gender. And so this is what she says in this video that's really produced by and presented by the Gospel Coalition. So, friends, I'm telling you, there's almost nowhere that's safe these days. You know, at one point you thought, well, is there, you know, any bastion of orthodoxy where I could hang out? You know, Gospel Coalition, Southern Baptist, and like... Man, it's such a mess. Right now, this thing is messed up. And listen to what Rachel Gilson says. She's the theological guru for Campus Crusade, and she's big shot for the Gospel Coalition. This is what she says.
Others of us have no problem at all using preferred names and pronouns. We're like, yes, this is the way of showing love. I'm ready to do this. And in that case, your conversation partner is probably easily going to feel loved and accepted by you. So then I would challenge you, since you have access to the heart of your friend, what would it mean for you to use that access to have truthful conversations, either about who Christ is, maybe if you feel competent about the nature of the body, even just beginning conversations of if your friend has thought about how God relates to these questions in their lives. But no matter where we come down, I want us to be able to relate to each other with honor and respect, because the church has not had to answer these questions before.
All right, so there it is. Wow. This is overwhelming to me. For one thing, let me just say this. She says the church has never had to deal with transgenderism before until now. Well, that's not true at all. Clement of Alexandria dealt with this issue precisely in his day. I have this in Keep the Faith on Sexuality, a little book that we offer as part of the generation's offerings. And I encourage everybody to have a copy of this, because there's so much confusion going on in terms of transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion, these sorts of things. We need the wisdom of the church traditions and church fathers to address these sorts of things. So, absolutely, the church has dealt with these issues. Clement of Alexandria.
What do the church fathers say?
Well, there are many instances in church history where the church fathers are dealing with these sorts of things. Clement of Alexandria excoriates men who pluck their beard hairs to look womanly. Out of effeminate desire, they enwreath their latches and fringes with leaves of gold. For God wished women to be smooth, but has ordained men like the lions. So men play the parts of women, women that of men, contrary to nature, oh, miserable spectacle, horrible conduct. He addresses these things as crimes. He says, I admire the ancient legislators of the Romans. These detested the effeminacy of conduct and the giving of the body to feminine purposes. Contrary to the law of nature, they judged worthy of the extremest penalty according to the righteousness of the land. And so that would be Clement of Alexandria writing, and I'm going to say about 220 A.D., Cyprian also had something to say about it. Cyprian of Carthage, turn your looks to the abominations not less to be deplored of another kind of spectacle. Men are emasculated, all their pride and vigor of their sex is effeminated, the disgrace of their enervated body, and so forth and so on. So there's quite a bit on this in church history. So just the fact that she doesn't know church history seems to me to be problematic, but it's just a lie, you know. Now, here's the other thing is when you as she recommends, Rachel Gilson recommends, you allow for somebody to carry on their preferred pronoun, and you go on with a pretense that this man is a woman and call him a she and a her, you are lying. You are lying. You're going along with a lie. You're participating in food offered to idols in the heathen temple.
Comparison.
That's what you're doing. And somehow, I guess what she's saying is we have to lie and pretend to endorse the sin as a show of our love so that these folks might listen to us while we explain why lying is wrong, and why the sin is wrong.
It's twisted logic.
And why what we just did in pretending to endorse the sin is a lie and wrong, and why Jesus died on the cross for sin. See, to me, that's just the most confusing and horrible presentation of the ministry of the gospel I think I've ever heard. And apparently she's a big shot in Candlest Crusade and
she's
the Gospel
Coalition.
She's
kicked out of both.
Oh man, it's really
she's
sad.
An
now you know she's saying you need to be kind, you need to be merciful, you need to be loving. Well, you know, well that includes telling the truth. You know, it's interesting when Jesus approached the rich young ruler. Okay, now he could have been a transgendered person, or he could have been any kind of sinner, okay? But when Jesus approached the rich young ruler, he loved him. The Bible says Jesus agaped the rich young ruler. And so Jesus loved him. He looked at the rich young ruler, he loved him, and then he gave him the hardest thing he could ever say. You know, it wasn't like he was softballing it. What did he do? He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Sell all your goods, give it all to the poor, go find a nice walking stick, and come and follow me. That's what he said. And now, this guy loved his money. I mean, this was this guy's deal, you know. It was his sin. It was the very heart of everything he was all about. He idolized his money. And Jesus went straight for the money and said, okay, I want you to repent of all of that, get rid of all of your money, impoverish yourself, and come and follow me. It's the toughest thing he could have ever said.
Yeah, he wasn't stepping on eggshells, tiptoeing around the issue of the money. He went right for it.
And same thing for the transgenders. He approaches somebody who's got a transgender. He's, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get rid of that dress, grow your beard, and change your name from Jackie back to Jack.
Stop taking the hormones.
That's what he would say. And the guy is probably going to go away sorrowful.
Well, and this is the problem with evangelical Christianity today. We're trying to be nicer than Jesus, and we end up sounding silly and, frankly, getting on very dangerous theological ground, don't we?
Exactly. And let me end with this passage, because I think this applies directly, absolutely directly to Rachel Gilson and her ilk, the whole group in the PCA that does the Revoice Conference. This passage, I think, really helps. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy ourselves, let's not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. See, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think what the apostle is saying here is speak the truth. Don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Speak the truth. Commend yourself to the conscience of these men. But you know what? The gospel light may be hid and may be veiled unless God himself, by the work of the Holy Spirit, commands that light to shine into the hearts of that man and that woman to whom you are testifying the gospel message. We can't afford to be pussyfooting around the issue. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience. We don't walk in craftiness. We go straight to the issue. Now, we can do it in a loving manner. We can say, now, you know, we have sinned ourselves. We have received mercy ourselves. And we can do it that way, yes, you know, because we're all sinners and we've all had our brand of sin. And so we acknowledge that. But we commit ourselves to the consciences of these men. In fact, I was on a flight just this morning and had a chance to witness to a guy named John out of Asheville, North Carolina, just this morning. And I committed myself to his conscience as best as I could. I prayed for the man. And I think, you know, we had a wonderful conversation, but I went straight to the issue. And I'm not going to specify what it was, but by the time I was done, I said, you know, John, I think you're going to have to really, you know, come to grips with this thing and encourage you to repent. And I encourage you to trust in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And he can reconcile all things to himself. And so, you know, reconciliation that Jesus Christ came to bring was something I pressed home with this man that I sat next to on the flight out of Asheville, North Carolina this morning. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. You've been listening to our little discussion on the matters of conflict that's going on in the PC and the Southern Baptist Church. And I encourage you to keep the faith on sexuality and the family, this little book that really addresses a biblical perspective on these issues in a very clear manner and draws in 2,000 years of church advice and counsel, this revolutionary doctrine that's just splitting the churches. Church history has nothing to say about any of these aberrant doctrines and these heterodoxies that are introduced by the Revoice Conference and such. No, that's not the way things have gone for 2,000 years of world history, church history. And so I'd encourage you to keep the faith on family and sexuality, a great little resource. It's not very long. It's only some 140 pages long. And I would encourage you to this resource and, of course, get copies of it for your pastors and elders in your local church as well. All available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.